Thank you once again for this great privilege of bringing God's word to you and welcoming me and my family amongst you again. We rejoice in the warm fellowship that you share with us. Let's hear God's word this morning in the book of Psalms and Psalm number 61. Psalm number 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. We want to focus our thoughts this morning, especially on verse 2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Last year, I was asked to write a book on teen anxiety. And it was a subject that it really intrigued me and interested me, partly because I'd been seeing such a rapid rise in anxiety amongst young people, especially, and young people in the church in particular. And I thought I would love to research the subject and write about it and hopefully help some of our young who are suffering in this way. Little did I think that within a few months I would be experiencing anxiety myself in ways that I had not done at any time previously in my life. And it became not a theoretical subject, but a very practical one to me. No longer about helping others, but also about helping myself. And it became very real, and I became very needy. And discovered a number of remedies, some of them. Shona herself covered in the ladies' conference practical remedies, including things like diet, sleep, exercise, even medications in extreme circumstances. But what I'd like to focus on today is the spiritual part of the remedy for anxiety and seek to hear what God's word has to say to us in the spiritual realm. We want to look here, first of all, at the image of overwhelm that we find in this psalm. We read in verse 2, from the end of the earth I'll cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. And when we read this verse, an image comes to mind. There's an overwhelmed heart on the one hand, and there's a high rock on the other. And one of the images suggested by this picture is that of somebody sinking, somebody being drowned, somebody being overwhelmed with water, somebody who's going down, who is deluged, who is struggling to breathe, who is swallowing water, and who is about to die of drowning. And those of you who have ever come close to anything like that as I did as a young child will know it's an experience that you will never, ever forget. As you look up from the depths and you see the surface of the water getting further and further away, and you're going down and your lungs are filling with water. It's a terrible experience. This causes so much anxiety, fear, overwhelm. It's like being waterboarded. It's like a torture, and yet you have no strength. You cannot get up. And here the psalm brings before us a rock. And so this drowning soul is looking up and seeing a rock higher than he is, higher than the waves that are sinking him, and yet cannot reach the rock. And therefore it produces this heart prayer. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's a very vivid, graphic image. And as we'll see as we go on through this psalm, God uses images to minister to us. He uses, for example, in Matthew 6, to an anxious soul, the image of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And he's saying to us, you know, get out in nature and let these images of nature, my care for tiny little birds, teach you about how much more valuable you are. Let the image of flower-covered fields teach you about how I will care for and provide for you. And here he brings this image of a sinking heart and a high rock. Images that are multiplied indeed as we go through this psalm, as we will see. So he paints this picture for us to help us enter into the experience, to help us feel what he's feeling in this situation, to resonate with our hearts. It doesn't just come with a very cold, scientific, logical description of what it's like to be anxious or overwhelmed or fearful, but brings this real-life example that we can enter into and identify with and live out with the psalmist as we read this psalm, and maybe even as we experience life. It's an image of overwhelm. And so we want to ask, secondly, what are the causes of overwhelm in our lives? What makes us sink? What plunges us into the depths so that we feel almost we can hardly breathe at times? Well, for the psalmist, it's thought that he was in a situation of betrayal. It's thought that this psalm was composed later in his life. He had been king. David had committed these sins of adultery and murder. The sword was in his house, as God had predicted. There was so much division and disunity. And indeed, eventually, his son Absalom usurped his throne, threw David off the throne. David went into exile, and it's thought that he penned this psalm and some of those around it also in this time of abandonment and forsakenness, living in the wilds. One who had previously been king and had everyone serving him, now on his own, isolated, friendless, helpless amongst the wild animals indeed. He talks about being at the end of the earth. He's in a deserted, God-forsaken place, and he's crying out. So that's the cause of his overwhelm. That's what's sinking him. But of course, there are many things that can sink us. This is just one example of many that lead to the same place. And for example, we can think of world events. The things that are happening in the world can often cause us tremendous and terrible anxiety and overwhelm. We think even of like that car accident we have just heard about, that one dear sister here narrowly escaped from, whereas others didn't. And you go out onto the road after things like that, don't you, with just a panic. You're just so scared. It may be, we read the news and we see all the things that are happening in our society and culture, all these images, all these films, all these pictures, all these stories of terror and bombings and war and school shootings, and everything's so vivid, everything's so in your face, everything's so Technicolor, Dolby Stereo, 3D. Just our senses are at times overwhelmed with what the media pours into our lives. We know of the worst tragedies now from every part of the earth. We can see it happening even live, 24/7. And at times all these terrible things just overwhelm us with fear and worry about the kind of world we're living in and the kind of world that our children are maybe being raised in. Or it might be much closer to home. Maybe in our workplace or in our family or maybe in our church even. Conflicts, arguments, divisions, difficulties. Maybe our children are warring against one another. Maybe parents and children are estranged. Or maybe even marriages are broken. All the fears and anxieties that come along with that. Maybe we've raised children for the Lord and we've poured ourselves into their lives and poured our money into them and poured our time and poured our prayers over them. And now they are not just leaving us, but leaving the faith that we tried to teach them of and raise them in. And they're going astray. They're going to the faraway land. They are pursuing lifestyles that are just terrible. And it leaves us so sunk and so fearful for them when we see the path that they are following. Maybe we're overwhelmed with physical problems, our health, or the health of a loved one. Maybe we're caring for a senior, a mom or dad who's now in their later years and they're decaying, or we're caring for special needs children, and just the daily needs, weekly, monthly, yearly, on and on, is very wearing and tearing on our bodies and minds and souls and emotions. And we feel so weak and helpless, and we're trying to help others, but we are sinking ourselves physically, debilitated and broken. It may be financially we are sinking, maybe through bad decisions we've made, or maybe through no fault of our own. We've maybe been victims of downsizing and other people's maybe unfairness toward us, and we worry, where's the mortgage payment coming from? How am I going to help my kids go to even a community college or something like that? And again, we just feel things are pressing in upon us. Or maybe it's spiritual, it's our own sins. We've committed sins, we've engaged in wickedness and evil, and the guilt of that is sinking us deeper and deeper day by day, as we feel the burden of that weighing heavily upon our souls. Or maybe it's the consequences of our sins in our lives, or maybe our loved ones' lives, and we see again ourselves and maybe others sinking with us emotionally. We are depressed or anxious or fearful, and we could go on and on, couldn't we? We're just, there are so many things that can sink us, overwhelm our hearts, make us feel like we're gasping for breath. And yet, no matter how hard we try, we go down. and down and down. Cause upon cause of overwhelm. That's the human experience. And if it's not your experience just now, praise God. But prepare, because it's coming. No one gets through this life without being sunk at one time in their life, and maybe many times, and maybe for long times. And this psalm, though it may not be relevant to you exactly today, it will be eventually. Store it up. Remember this experience of overwhelm. And that's what we want to look at now. What is this experience like? We're going down. How does it manifest itself, overwhelm? Well, for some of us, it means we just can't even think. We are paralyzed. We're facing so many challenges, and we've maybe tried lots of solutions and nothing works, and we're in a daze. We can't put one thought in front of another. We can't feel even we think logically anymore. Feelings maybe are overwhelming and thought has been squashed. Or, strangely, it can be the opposite. We can't stop thinking. Our minds just go round and round and round and round, faster and faster and faster, around the same problem, the same person, the same issue, the same cause. We can't sleep because of it. We can't get any peace. It's with us in the shower. With us at the sink. It's with us in the car. It's with us in the yard. And it's just an all life dominating pressure upon us. It almost feels like obsessive. Whatever we do, it's there, there, there. We can't even pray because we just can't get past this issue. We go to read our Bible, and again, it's like this filter is over it, or even a blanket is over the Bible. We just can't seem to get through to the truth. And we turn to God, and he's so far away. And he's so distant. And we feel so disconnected. I mean, when was the last time I actually connected with God? And that's I think what the psalmist is speaking of here. From the end of the earth, I cry to you, like God is way over there, and I am way over there. And it's literally the edge of the earth. He's really portraying himself as like he's just on the edge of the abyss, on the edge of just falling off the edge of the earth. He feels like he can't get further away, or God can't be further away from him. He's weak. He's depressed. He's anxious. He's despairing. And he has no tokens of God's favor, no evidences of God's interest in him. He feels abandoned. He feels forsaken. Identify. Even in moments, many of us have been there. Some of us are there. Some of us will yet be there, maybe sooner than we think. So how are we going to react? An image of overwhelm, the causes of overwhelm, the experience of overwhelm, but how are we going to react to the overwhelm? There are various ways people react. One of the ways is with anger. You get angry with God. You start shaking your fist in the face of God. How dare you do this to me? How dare you let this happen to me? Do you not know what I have done for you? All that I've tried to do for others? What about all these years of faithfulness? And now this? God, how could you? Or maybe you react with just, you give in, you give up. What's the point? You know, I've tried to be a believer, I've tried to follow the Lord, I've tried to be faithful, and this is what I get. I'm done. I'm giving in, I'm giving up, and I'm going away. This is of no help to me whatsoever. God has let me down, so I am done. The end. It's over. Other people I've met, their response is like to double down on determination. I'm going to push through this. You know, I've pushed through stuff before. I'm going to do it again. I'm just going to keep trying harder. I'll just you know, make even stronger efforts. I just need to double down. And I'm going to push through this, and I'm not going to let this get me down, and I'm going to swim back up to that surface. Or maybe you try distraction. That's what many people in this world do. When trouble comes and they're overwhelmed, they'll distract themselves. Maybe with worldly pleasures or self-medicating with prescription drugs or illegal drugs or alcohol, or binge-watching Netflix, just anything to dull the pain or just deny that it exists. Something, just get my mind off this. I don't, even if I'm at the bottom of the ocean, you know, I'm just going to distract myself and fill my mind with other things. But how does the psalmist react? How should the believer react? Well, it's very simple. He cries to God. He cries from the depths. He cries, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you." Crying out to God, no matter what level or depth he is in, he knows there's nothing else he can do, and nothing else he should do but cry. He can't do this himself. There's no point in being angry with God. There's no point in escapism. There's no point in just giving up. There's no point in distraction. But there's every point in prayer. Crying to the Lord. And this prayer brings this rock into his life. And that's where we want to just pause for a moment or two. We want to pause on this rock, because that's the specifics of his prayer. He says, "I'm crying, I'm praying, I'm crying to the ends of the earth. My heart is overwhelmed." Here's his first big petition. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And so here he is, he's sinking down and he's looking up and he says, that's the place of refuge. But there's another way of interpreting this image, not just of a drowning soul and a rock above the waves, but often the psalmist uses the rock in a military sense. It's not so much a marine illustration, but a military illustration. Because in these days, your geographical position on the battlefield was your best weapon. I mean, you know, primitive weapons, spears and arrows and bows, right? It wasn't exactly, you know, tanks and missiles. Today, the key in warfare is your weaponry. But there, it was where you were, where you the place you managed to get as a foothold, and therefore, the best weapon you could get was the highest rock on the battlefield. That was the place of maximal protection. It was a place of most inaccessibility. It was the place that gave you the best perspective on the battlefield. So that the higher up you were, the more you saw things and their relation to things and how things were going. You saw, instead of being like close up in the face of the battle, you were up above it. You saw things in the right proportions and balance. It gave you a new perspective. And that's what the psalmist is praying for here. He's saying, lead me to the place of maximal protection, of maximum inaccessibility, of maximum perspective that will help me to look down on all of life's battles and get a much better view of them. And what is he therefore essentially praying for? Who is the rock? It's Christ, isn't it? It's Christ. He is the rock that God has provided. He is the rock of ages. He's the foundation. He's the place of maximal protection. He is the place of maximum inaccessibility for the enemy. He is the place where we get maximum perspective on this world and all its troubles. He is the one that is higher than we are. And so what he's praying for here is to have Christ as his rock, as his foundation, to get underneath him and begin to give him a footing. He's really looking towards Christ's steady, strong love, his steady, strong power, his steady, strong covenant. That's what he's wanting to get underneath him, to protect him, defend him, and change the way he looks at this earth. When that's not there, he's going down. When that's there, he's up above the danger. It's the rock that is higher than I. And what's interesting about this prayer is the verb he uses. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me. And it's an interesting verb because it implies helplessness. It's not, I'm going to get to that rock, or give me a little hand up and I'll... No, it's... He can't do this himself. But it's not carry or lift. If somebody carries or lifts another person, they're doing nothing at all. They're totally passive. And the one doing the carrying is doing all the action. The verb lead has a beautiful combination of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Lead me is recognizing I need God. I can't do this myself. I need God to take the initiative. I need God to reach down. I need God to help me. But lead also implies I'm going to follow. I'm going to go in his footsteps. That's what a good leader is, isn't it? A good leader doesn't do everything for everyone. He enables. He empowers people. And that is what the psalmist is praying here. He's praying, yes, out of helplessness, recognizing I need God's power, but he's also recognizing I have a responsibility in my response to God's help, to God's rock. I heard a story recently, I read a story recently that I thought illustrated this really well. There's a place on the coast of the UK where there were lots of shipwrecks in the 1800s. And there was a man who lived near the coast, and after every great storm he would go down to the coast and he would find men, and they always seemed to be in the same place, dead men. And he couldn't quite figure out how come they always seemed to end up here. Well, partly it was because the big rocks that were wrecking the ships were very close. But he then realized that higher up on the rock face there was a large cave. And it appeared that what the men were trying to do, they were obviously seeing this and thinking, if I can get up there, if we can get up there, we will be safe, because it was higher than the waves. But what kept happening was they were dashed on the lower rocks. They couldn't get a foothold to get up to the higher cave. And so what he did was he carved steps in the rocks. And he put some support, some pipes, metal pipes, all the way up so that sailors could get to that place and then get up to the cave and the place of safety. And that's generally how God leads us to the rock that is higher than us. He carves the steps and he says, there's the way to go. And this psalm shows us the steps out of the depths to the rock that is higher than we are. And the first one, the first step, is when God gives us prayer in our overwhelm. That's step one. If we are overwhelmed but praying, we're on step one. God has begun to lead us to the rock that is higher than we are. And so I would say to you, if you're overwhelmed but praying, but crying, even if you're crying from the ends of the earth, as it feels like, you're actually on the first rung to safety. God is working. God is leading. Prayer is a great sign. What's the second step? It's this: resolution. Pastor Jeff mentioned it in this call to worship, and it's here in this psalm too. Notice in verse 2 it says, from the end of the earth, I will cry. Verse 4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And then towards the end, I will sing praise to you. God is giving this sinking soul new resolve. He's strengthening the will. This isn't just a human effort. This is a God effort. God is working both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so when we're despairing and we're giving up, that's not a good sign. When we're saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get this done, all in our own strength, not a good sign. But when on the basis of prayer, we begin to sense new resolve, new determination, a strengthening of our wills to even just take another step, again, that's God at work. And he's lifted us up to the second step to safety. The third step he gives us is more pictures, more images. When God sees us in trouble, he doesn't generally come with systematic theology. He doesn't come with lots and lots of words. He knows we can't handle it. But he comes with pictures. He comes and paints a scenario, paints an object, an image. And it's not just the rock. You look here, for example, verse 3. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle or tent forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Here are vivid images to make our prayers vivid, to kindle prayer, further prayer. And you begin to look for these images in the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms. They're just everywhere. Picture therapy. Image therapy. But, you know, in the Reformed world, we're very good at words, but we're not so good at word pictures. And here God's saying, you know, get a wee bit of creativity going, a bit of imagination. It's a very important part of the spiritual life. This is very central to this culture. They're very image-based, symbol-based. And I was reading recently a book on spirituality, this sentence here: a well-stocked and fertile imagination is essential for spiritual strength. Without a good stock of metaphors and an active imagination, our prayers are crippled and reduced to flattened, formulaic expressions without much power. And so God here gives us another step or holding post to pull up further by giving us multiple images to get our imagination going, to begin to teach us with pictures about who God is, this tower, this shelter, this tent, this massive bird with huge big wings that he's saying, come under and let me cover you. And so he takes us to the third step. But then he gives us a fourth step. And it's our vows, our past promises. You notice, for example, in verse 5, for you, O God, have heard my vows. And at the very end, verse 8, I may daily perform my vows. And so the psalmist is reminding himself of past promises that he made to God to strengthen him, to get him up another step, not to give up, but keep going. And that might be vows that you take by baptism, for example. You're vowing yourself to God, promising yourself to God. Or the Lord's Supper is also a form of covenanted commitment to God. We are renewing our vows to him. Or there can be special occasions in a Christian's life, especially times of trouble, where we will make promises and we will make vows. And so the psalmist here is reminding himself of promises he made, of vows he made to God to strengthen him and get him up to the next step. And then there's a fifth step, and it's God's people. He says in verse 5, you have heard my vows, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. He's reminding himself of God's people. He's not alone. He's part of a family. He's not been abandoned. He's one of God's children. And he's reminding himself of all the people of God who have been in his life. Men and women, friends, pastors, elders. To say, well, God's been in my life. He's not forgotten me. He's cared for me. He's brought me into a godly fellowship of his people. And this is here. This is part of my strength, my support group, my community of faith. A resource that God has provided to help us up another step out of our overwhelm. And then the sixth step he gives us here is we're getting closer and closer to this cave, this rock that is higher than we are, is Christ and his kingdom. You notice in verse 6, the psalm changes in its tone. And you see it's like he is going up steps, emotional steps. And by the time you get to verse 6, it's like we've broken through the clouds. The rain has stopped. He's beginning to see things more clearly. He says, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. Oh, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Who is this speaking of again but Jesus Christ? He is the forever king. He is the one who abides before God forever. The psalmist David knew his kingship. He was a picture himself of Christ, but he wasn't the Christ. And he's seeing, okay, I'm going to die eventually. My little kingdom's going to come to an end, but not the son of David's, and not the eternal king not the eternal kingdom. And so you could say here, he is singing to Christ, and he's singing about Christ. And this song was also sung by Christ when he was here on this earth. One of the most well-known messianic psalms, the psalms which predicted Christ, is just a few later, Psalm 69. Jesus took some of these words upon his own lips, even on the cross. And so we know where his mind was going. For example, in verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." And so it goes on, even verse 14. "Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth upon me." Jesus prayed psalms like this when he was overwhelmed, when he was sinking, when he was drowning. And so we have this amazing combination of a king that's forever, who cannot be defeated, and yet a king who knows what it's like to sink. A king who knows what it's like to drown. A king who knows what it's like to be afraid. And so brings together in beautiful harmony pity and power. Not pitiless power and not powerless pity, but powerful pity. That's what you and I need. And that's the seventh step, isn't it? And then the last step here, as it all comes together in verse 8, "So I will sing praise to your name forever." He's safe. He's on the top rung. He's used the steps that God has given him. God has led him to the rock that is higher than he is. Praise is one of the greatest strengtheners in the Christian life. That's why we sing when we come together. Hardly any other religion in the world sings. Christians sing because God's given us songs to sing, a new song. And because he knows how much singing strengthens us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And so we come to this great climax, "So I will sing praise to your name forever." He's not on the top step going, "Huh, look what I've done. You know, look what I've managed." No, when God delivers us, when God leads us, we give him all the praise and all the glory. My hope and prayer today is that if you're in this depth, if you are overwhelmed, that you'll begin to use these steps that God has carved out for you. And you might be on two or three. Well, go another step by God's grace. Keep praying this prayer. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I," until he gets you to the last step. And you will say with the psalmist, "I will praise you forever and ever." Amen. Let's pray. Great rock, we come to you in the midst of our overwhelm, our fears, our anxieties, our turmoil, and pray that you would truly lead us to the rock that is higher than we are, that will give us not only protection, but a new perspective, a new way of looking at life. We'll begin to see things in proper proportions and balance. Give, we pray, this kind of praise that is so glorifying and honoring to you, rescue your dear people by gospel steps. In Jesus' name, amen.